Well, good evening. Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis in your Old Testaments. The book of Genesis. The book of Genesis covers 1,000 years of history from the beginning of creation until the death of Joseph, circa 1800 BC. Yet almost half the book is devoted to the life and the times of one man. And that one man is Jacob. Or Israel. The life of Abraham spans Genesis chapters 11 through 24. The life of Isaac is spread across chapters 21 through 35. Joseph is found in chapters 30 to 50, but Jacob gets the most attention of them all. The life and times of Jacob is stretched from chapters 25 through chapter 50. In fact, Genesis 37, verse number 2, qualifies the Joseph narratives by saying, "This is the history of Jacob." And one could rightly argue that the record of Joseph's experience wasn't even about Joseph. It was about his father, and for the sake of his father, Jacob. You see, the point of Joseph's experience, as we have studied over the last many, many weeks, is to demonstrate how God was sovereignly working in the life of Joseph, to be sure, but greater than that, in the life of Jacob. And this evening we turn our attention back to the main character in the book of Genesis, that is Jacob or Israel. Toward that end, I would like to quickly survey a unique aspect of Jacob's life. And that is, I would like to trace Jacob's preoccupation with and his expectation of his own demise. That is, his own death. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 37, verse 35. Genesis 37, verse 35, Jacob has just received word that his favored son Joseph has been lost, presumably killed or torn to pieces by a wild beast. In chapter 37, verse 35, "And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort Jacob, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." Chapter 42, verse 38. Turn the page, just a few pages away. Chapter 42, verse 38. Jacob's sons have now returned from Egypt, and they have demanded that they return back to Egypt with the youngest of the sons, Benjamin. But he said to them, verse 38, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead," that is Joseph, "and he, Benjamin, is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Chapter 45. Chapter 45, verse 28. "Jacob's sons have now returned from Egypt the second time and have declared that Joseph is in fact alive. Then Israel said," chapter 45, verse 28, "'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Finally, then, chapter 46, our scripture this evening, chapter 46, verse number 30. "Israel," or Jacob, that is, "and Jacob's household has now traveled down to Egypt, and Israel says to Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive.'" Ever since Jacob's brother Esau threatened to kill him in chapter 27, Jacob has been consumed with thoughts about his own demise. Why is that, I wonder? I believe there's a clue for us in chapter 47, verse number 9. Jacob is now making an appearance before Pharaoh. Chapter 47, verse 9, "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage," or my sojourning, "are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." And this evening I propose to you that although Jacob made Jehovah his God many years before at Bethel in chapter 28, It wasn't until this point, chapter 46 and chapter 47 and chapter 48, it wasn't until this point in Jacob's life did he really come to grasp the meaning of knowing God and trusting God in his life. For you see, now Jacob is 130 years old, chapter 47, verse 9. He could have been on Social Security for 65 years at this point. But at long last, as an old man, he's moving to Egypt and he comes to understand the meaning of the life of faith. So this evening I prepared a message from the life of Jacob here in chapters 46 and 47 titled, Old Man, New Life. Old Man, New Life. Let's pray. Lord, I ask this evening that you would give us sharp attention to the Scripture. I pray, God, that you would give us spiritual insight and in understanding of the things that we read this evening. Lord, I pray that you might help us to make application to our lives so that we can go from this place different than when we came. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jacob and his extended family moved to Egypt at Joseph's invitation, Jacob was 130 years old. I imagine it was a difficult move for Jacob. Not physically so much, but emotionally. For after a lifetime in one place, it would have been hard to adjust to a foreign land, a new culture and different people. If you have ever had to move perhaps across town or perhaps across state, perhaps even across the country, you understand the challenge that change can bring. You leave your home and you leave your friends and somehow you make a new home and you make new friends. And a change like that is even more difficult the older we get and after we set our roots deep. Perhaps you've lived your entire life in the very same community. And since change can be difficult anyway, it's especially difficult for the older generation and for one like Jacob who has spent a lifetime in one place. Such was his experience. But he has learned that Joseph, his beloved son, is in fact alive. He's living in Egypt. He's in fact a high official in Egypt. And at Joseph's invitation, Jacob and the family travel down to Egypt. Let's pick up the text in chapter 46, verse number 1. So Israel, or Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. His sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. I've not provided an outline or notes in print for you this evening, but I would identify or label and title these first seven verses simply as Jacob's journey to Egypt. Jacob's journey to Egypt. En route to Egypt, Jacob passed through a very special place, Beersheba. What do we know about Beersheba? And why is Beersheba a special place to Jacob? It was in Beersheba that Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Chapter 21. It was in Beersheba that Abraham settled after offering Isaac on Mount Moriah. Chapter 22. It was in Beersheba that Isaac was visited by God and where God reiterated his covenant to Isaac, chapter 26. It appears that Jacob lived in Beersheba when he deceived his father and stole the blessing, chapter 27. For it was from Beersheba that Jacob fled from Esau and departed to Haran, chapter 28. Beersheba was the southern border of Canaan, or the Promised Land. In fact, the Promised Land is described in Judges chapter 20, verse number 1, as being from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. Once Jacob traveled south of Beersheba, Jacob would be leaving the Promised Land. How could Jacob be sure of God's blessing if he were leaving the Promised Land? Leaving the Promised Land for Egypt, after all. See, many years before, there was a famine in Canaan. And on that occasion, it was Grandpa Abram who went to Egypt to survive. Of course, that trip proved to be a disaster, Genesis chapter 12. Later, there was another famine. On this occasion, it was Father Isaac who considered going to Egypt, but God forbade him in Genesis 26. Then the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." So for these reasons, Jacob's visit to Beersheba was significant. And so in verse number 1, Jacob offered sacrifices to God. In verse number 2, God spoke to Jacob in the night and repeated his covenant promises to Jacob to make a great nation of Jacob and to bring Jacob back to the land. And this was important, for God had also promised Jacob himself in chapter 35, verse 12, "This land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land." Then at the end of verse number 4, God told Jacob something very special in that very special place. God told Jacob that Joseph would put his hand on his eyes. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means at the end of verse 4 there? It means that Joseph would be the one to close his father's eyes in death. And that's all that Jacob wanted to hear, for you remember, Jacob was looking to die, at least expecting to die, anticipating his death numerous times through the book of Genesis. Jacob journeys to Egypt. Verses 8 through 27 are then the genealogy of Jacob, Jacob's genealogy. Verses 1 through 7 is Jacob's journey. Verses 8 through 27 is Jacob's genealogy. And the list of names there serves to identify those whom God had raised up to fulfill his covenant promises. But I want you to think about this evening. When Abraham was 75 years old, God told Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. Abraham was 100 years old before Isaac was born. Isaac was 60 years old before Jacob and Esau, the twin boys, were born. It took 50 or 60 years for Jacob to have 12 sons and one daughter. Now Jacob is 130 years old, and the great nation promised to Abraham 215 years before now numbers a whopping 70 people. That's all that's listed here in verses 8 through 27. 70 descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Folks, that is not very impressive. Whatever happened to the promise to multiply Abraham's family exceedingly, chapter 17, verse 2. According to Genesis 32, verse 12, the descendants were to be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. But yet here we have only 70 names. This is not a very good start. Of course, 400 years from this point, the 70 people listed in Genesis 46 would mushroom so that Numbers chapter 1 tells us that more than 600,000 men left Egypt in the Exodus, not including women or children. And so we go from Genesis 46 with 70 descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob up to an estimated 2 million people, men, women, and children in the Exodus. I'm not going to read for you every name that's listed here, but you might note in verse 26, the number of the descendants is said to be 66. Do you see that? Whereas the number in verse 27 is said to be 70. How do we explain that contradiction? The first number represents those who traveled with Jacob to Egypt. The second number indicates the children and grandchildren already in Egypt. There's another alleged discrepancy that I might mention in Acts 7:14 when Stephen stated that there were 75 persons in Jacob's family. Stephen was quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, indicating that there were 75 people rather than 70, because in the Septuagint, it also includes the 5 grandchildren born to Joseph in Egypt, according to 1 Chronicles 7, verses 14 and 20. But never mind all of that. We pick up in verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph, to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." After 22 years of separation, more years apart than together, mind you, Jacob and Joseph had a happy reunion. And though I think so much more could have been said about this reunion, but the Spirit of God chose to leave it unrecorded for us. It's a reunion that is left to the privacy of these men. But you can use your imagination to picture the sweetness of their embrace and to hear their conversation. Of course, Jacob is ready to die again in verse number 30. Now, back in chapter 45, verse number 18, if I haven't lost you yet this evening, chapter 45, verse number 18, Pharaoh had made a promise to Joseph's family that they would be given the best of Egypt. Look at chapter 45, verse 18. "Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land." But Joseph was careful to see that the Pharaoh's promise became a reality. So in chapter 46, verse 31, "Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation, that you say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Disregard the chapter division. Allow me to keep reading. "Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to dwell in the land because your servant has no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, make them chief herdsmen over my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in his father and Jacob and set them before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." Jacob's new home in Goshen. Did you notice how that Joseph coached his family to identify themselves as shepherds? Now, it was certain that they were shepherds. You might remember that it was the young Joseph who was sent by Jacob to check upon his brothers many, many years before while they were with their flocks in Genesis chapter 37. It was on that occasion that they seized Joseph and threw him into the pit, later to sell him to traveling merchants. But beyond it being true that their occupation was in fact shepherds, it was critical that they declared themselves to be shepherds for a couple reasons. First, Joseph wanted to ensure that the Pharaoh would make true on his promise to give Joseph's family the best land in Egypt, namely Goshen. And Goshen was a place of good pasture for sheep and livestock. Also, the Egyptians despised the shepherds, according to verse 34, and would be careful to keep themselves separate from these new immigrants. The Egyptians' disdain for the shepherds would serve the children of Israel well, for it would preserve them from merging with the peoples of Egypt, keep the Hebrew people distinct and separate. And then in verse number 7, as I concluded reading, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Again, allow me to read a few verses. Verse 7, "Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How old are you?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage.' So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. Some believe that Jacob's blessing of Pharaoh was little more than a meet and greet of ceremonial niceties. But I don't believe so. I believe that Jacob's blessing Pharaoh was an expression of God's promise in Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. And I believe that's what's taking place here in chapter 47. Because of the Pharaoh's blessing on Jacob's family, Jacob responded with a blessing. Of course, God did bless Pharaoh because of Jacob's family, namely Joseph. However, once again, the surprising feature of Jacob's meeting with the Pharaoh is not the blessing. And never mind all of the details of the move from Canaan through Beersheba down to Egypt to the land of Goshen. I find verse number 9, that is chapter 47, verse number 9, significant. Jacob says to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." In my Bible reading and in my preparation, this jumped off the page at me. The rest of the story is logistical details, but chapter 47, verse number 9, is a window into the heart and the mind of the great Hebrew patriarch Jacob. And this is where we're going this evening. For here, Jacob tells Pharaoh that his life has been short and his life has been sour. And that isn't a very good testimony for one whom God loved over Esau. And for one whom God chose over Esau. This isn't a very good testimony for one whom God elected to stand in the line of the Messiah. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. That was Jacob's testimony, the great Hebrew patriarch. But alas, Jacob's testimony was true. Think with me about Jacob's life, the main character in the book of Genesis. Jacob struggled with his twin brother Esau in the womb before they were even born. Chapter 25. Jacob lived in a dysfunctional home where his parents played favorites with their children. Chapter 25. Jacob gained the blessing of his father by deception, then became a fugitive from his family because his brother Esau hated him and swore to kill him. Chapter 27. Jacob spent years in exile serving his rotten uncle Laban. He initially served his uncle Laban 7 years for one wife, but somehow ended up with four wives, according to chapter 29. Those wives were a constant point of strife in his life. Chapter 29. Jacob finally had to make a peace treaty with his uncle Laban. Chapter 31. Jacob's children were part of a murderous sex scandal in chapter 34. Jacob's beloved wife Rachel died prematurely, chapter 35. Jacob's oldest son slept with one of his concubines, chapter 35. Jacob's favorite son Joseph was tragically lost, presumed dead. Jacob's family suffered famine, and when he sent to Egypt for food, the Pharaoh appeared to take away his youngest son Benjamin also. Now Jacob has to leave the promised land to die in a foreign country, Egypt, the very place where God forbade his grandfather Abraham to go and his father Isaac to go. You see, Jacob's evaluation of his life was fair. He had a miserable existence. At times I have thought of how grand it would be to be a different person than I am. Wouldn't it be grand to have been George Washington? Wouldn't it have been great to be Neil Armstrong? How about being an Olympian, a gold medal Olympian? But folks, I never, ever would want to be Jacob. Jacob's life was hard. Jacob's life was miserable. And in chapter 47, verse number 9, Jacob told Pharaoh so. Now Jacob's son Joseph also had a miserable experience, but there's a great difference between Jacob and Joseph. Joseph's suffering was undeserved. Joseph was a victim, right? A victim of his wicked brothers, a victim of Potiphar's wife, a victim of those cellmates who forgot about him in Egypt. But Jacob suffered because of his foolishness and his lack of faith. Jacob lived his life in fear, on the run. Joseph lived in faith. Jacob lived striving. Joseph lived trusting. And I want to take you back to the beginning, to an earlier point in Jacob's life, and demonstrate how that Jacob's suffering and sorrow, his short and sour life, was the result of a wrong concept of his relationship with God. Don't lose me. Follow me this evening. Chapter 28. All the way back to Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is at Bethel. He receives the night vision of the ladder reaching the top of the heavens. Verse 13. Chapter 28, verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac, and the land in which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." God's covenant with Jacob was an unconditional covenant. The blessings and the benefits of the covenant are assured regardless of Jacob's actions. No matter what happens in Jacob's life, no matter what errors he might make, God's covenant promises are sure. God's promise was one of grace, freely given to Jacob. But Jacob's concept was one of works. You see, Jacob thought that God would bless him as Jacob achieved for God. Verse number 20, chapter 28, verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord Jehovah Yahweh shall be my God, and the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me I will surely give a tenth to you." You see, folks, Jacob's life of faith began with a bargain of the flesh. Jacob would serve God if God protected him and prospered him and brought him back to Canaan safely. Jacob would even give God some money for his trouble. How nice of him. You see, Jacob was a wheeler and dealer, conditioning his life of faith upon what God would do for him and what he would do for God. Jacob then lived his entire life in light of that idea. Finally, however, Genesis 47, as Jacob stands before Pharaoh, I believe that Jacob realized all of his striving had been for naught. For you see, folks, now Jacob is homeless. Well, he's allowed to stay in Goshen, I suppose. Jacob is also helpless, dependent wholly upon the famine relief organization in Egypt. Jacob could no longer trust in his own devices or his own resources. He had no other choice than to trust God in a foreign land. And folks, I submit to you this evening that this was the beginning of a whole new life for Jacob. It would only last for 17 years, but it was a life lived in the blessings that only grace can give and that only faith can see. You see, Jacob was not living in Canaan, but he had entered into Canaan's rest. The rest which is obtained by faith, the rest that is forfeited by unbelief. And the rest that comes only when you allow God to take care of your crisis. For Jacob, the famine and the economic collapse that would occur in chapter 47, verse 15. How can I say that old man Jacob enjoyed a new life in Egypt? Well, chapter 47, verses 13 through 26 describes the marvelous famine relief that Joseph coordinated. But look at chapter 47, verse 27. So Israel dwelt, Jacob dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, Jacob must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now I have found favor in your sight. Please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me," and he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Folks, we have again returned to the theme of Jacob's expected death. And with a gesture of promise, Joseph agreed to bury Father Jacob in the promised land. And then at the end of verse 31, Jacob bowed himself upon his bed. Just as King David did, worshiping the Lord on his bed, 1 Kings 1, 47 and 48. And the posture of worship at the end of Jacob's journey is very profound to me. And then finally, chapter 48, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said this, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." You see, folks, Jacob's testimony in chapter 48, verses 15 and 16 is so much different than his statement to Pharaoh in chapter 47, verse number 9. Something took place in those final 17 years of Jacob's life. In chapter 47, verse number 9, Jacob was a bitter old man, soured at the hard life experience that he had endured, striving and running and manipulating and manufacturing the circumstances of his life. And so frequently, he was ready to die. "Just let me see Joseph, I'll die. Don't take Benjamin, I'll die." But then at the end of chapter 47, he's bowed his head on his bed, worshiping the Lord. Chapter 48, as he blesses his sons, he declares that it was God who fed him all his life. Why did Jacob go down to Egypt in the first place? Because of famine. And now, in the final chapter of Jacob's life, he's able to say, "You know what? It was God's provision. All of those times I was on the run from my brother Esau, on the run from my uncle Laban, all of the chaos and the conflict and the deception and the... all my life, God has fed me," chapter 48, verse 15. "The angel has redeemed me from all evil," the very evil life that he explained to the Pharaoh in chapter 47, verse number 9. Folks, many times our lives are lived struggling and striving like Jacob to get ahead. We work to manipulate and manufacture circumstances to gain or retain God's blessing, yet our lives are a disaster. Do you ever feel that Murphy's Law rules your life? And if anything can go wrong, it goes wrong. In fact, sometimes our lives are so pathetic we wish it would just end. We wish it were all over, and we complain that our lives have been short and sour. We need to bow our heads upon our beds and surrender to God's sovereign grace and live by faith in spite of the chaos around us, trusting God to fulfill His promises His way. Folks, this evening I propose to you that regardless of your age, even your old age, you may have new life, resting and relying on the promises of God. That doesn't mean your life will be easy. It doesn't mean that you won't have hardship. It just means that you can trust Him through the hardship. You may even find yourself living in a foreign land, wholly dependent on a bunch of strangers. But never fear, because God's promises are sure. And the life of Jacob, the main character in the book of Genesis, is a lesson in the grace of God. Old man, new life. And as the songwriter put it, the will of God will never take you, where the grace of God will not keep you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the marvelous work that you did in the life of Jacob. Lord, we thank you for what we have learned from the Hebrew patriarchs and the ups and downs of their life of faith. God, I pray that you would help us to trust, that you would help us to rest. Lord, remind us that we don't need to strive, we don't need to fight, we don't need to run here and there and try to manage life on our own. But Lord, if we might just sit down and sit back and know that you are graciously and sovereignly in control of all things, and we can bank on the promises that you have given to us. Help us toward that end, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.